Sailors poured onto the rocky beach and their small craft landed, and nearby cliffs echoed with a shout, "Grab the short one before he gets away!" The Indian boy felt a sailor's calloused hands grasp his shoulders. Though he thrashed and jerked, Squanto couldn't break free. As fibers from a coarse rope cut into his wrist, he finally decided that struggle was useless. He was dragged into a longboat, then carried aboard a 3-masted English ship anchored offshore. Squanto had been fishing along the rugged coast when his friends had looked up and pointed, "Great boats with white wings!" They scrambled over the boulders to meet the strange white-faced intruders. Now Squanto was their captive. Weeks later, a pale Squanto wobbled down the gangplank from that lurching deck onto the firm land. He and other Indians were taken to the elaborate mansion of Sir Ferdinando Gorges, who had financed many expeditions to the New World. For the next 3 years, the Indian youths were taught English. At first, Squanto found the new tongue awkward, but eventually he surprised himself. "My name is Squanto. I have come from America." His English host was eager for the Indians to master the language. One day, Gorges called them to his quarters. "Young braves, you have studied hard. Now you'll be sent as guides on new explorations of America. I will miss you." "Another ship? How can I stand that constantly rolling deck?" Squanto thought. But in time, he gained his sea legs. His knowledge of the rivers and natural harbors of the tribes and the chiefdoms of his homeland proved very helpful to the English explorers. For years, he had longed to see his beloved bay and village again. One day, as the ship sailed along the New England coast, he spotted it. Squanto ran to the captain. "May I go ashore, sir? That's my village. That's my home." "Yes, young man, you have served us well. Now you can return to your people." As soon as he heard the pebbles crunch under the longboat hull, Squanto jumped out and ran to the embrace of his parents. He was home. But his homecoming didn't last long. Within weeks, Squanto spotted new sails on the horizon. No longer afraid of English ships, he proudly led a band of young braves to greet the sailors. Armed seamen seized Squanto and 19 other Pawtuxet Indians. Once again, he was imprisoned aboard a British merchant ship. Rats scampered across the damp hold where the Indians were chained. Scarce provisions, a stormy trip. Continual seasickness took their toll. Several Indians were buried at sea. By the time they reached the Spanish slave port of Malaga, Squanto was very weak. One by one, the surviving braves were pushed up onto the auction block to be sold. Finally, it was Squanto's turn. He could barely stand. "Señores, what will you bid for this strong Indian?" the slave trader rasped. A brown-robed monk nodded, and the auctioneer grinned. "Sold to the brothers of the monastery." A heavy pouch of coins exchanged hands, and the monk led Squanto home. At last, his wrists were untied. A friar brought fresh water and plenty of food, though Squanto could only eat a little. "Estás libre, you are free." Squanto looked into the clear eyes of this man of God. Though he knew no Spanish, he understood. Over the next few weeks, he pieced it together. Their love for Jesus had prompted these Christian brothers to buy Indian slaves and teach them the Christian faith. As the monks nursed him back to health, Squanto began to love this Jesus too, yet he longed for home. The Indian used his command of English to find a fishing boat headed for London, where he rejoined his explorer friends. Again, Squanto became a guide for exploration of the New World. Years passed. The day finally came when he saw the familiar coastline of home. Once more, he was granted permission to go ashore. No one greeted Squanto on the beach. He ran to his village. The bark-covered roundhouses were empty. Not even a dog barked. Graves outside the village told the story. Samoset, his friend from a neighboring tribe, could bring little comfort. "A white man's sickness struck your people. 1 week, all dead. Many villages lie silent like Pawtuxet." Squanto's emptiness overwhelmed him. Parents, brothers, sisters, forever gone. He wandered the forest for weeks in grief. Finally, he went to live with his friend Samoset. One cold December morning, 6 months after he returns, Squanto watched the white sails of a ship grow on the stormy horizon. This time he hid as the men came ashore. Their clothes looked different from those worn by sailors and the fancy English officers he'd seen on the other ships. Broad hats and great black capes shielded them from the biting wind. He could glimpse white caps and long dresses of women aboard the ship anchored in the bay. Often he saw children playing on the deck. As green leaves came to clothe barren trees, the settlers began to build houses on the very place where his village had stood. Day after day, Squanto watched intently, never seen. Samoset urged him to meet the settlers. A cry went up as the Indians strode into the settlement. Men grabbed for their muskets. The Indians lifted their hands in greeting. "My name is Squanto. This is Samoset. We come in peace." The settlers were astounded. An Indian who spoke clear English? The pilgrims lowered their muskets and invited the Indians to share their meager food. The sun had set by the time Samoset got up to leave, but Squanto hesitated. Many of the settlers already died from disease in the winter's bitter cold. There was little food. Yet they weren't giving up. He thought of his old village battles with death. "You go," Squanto told his friend in their Indian tongue. "I'm staying. This is my home, my village. These will be my new people." Squanto turned to the leaders. "May I stay with you? I can help you. I know where you can find food in the forest." The white men studied the Indian carefully. Could he be trusted? Still, the struggling colony was in no position to refuse help. "Yes, please stay." That spring and summer, Squanto proved his worth many times over. He led them to brooks alive with herring, beginning their spring migration upstream. He showed the settlers how to fish with traps. He taught them where to stalk game in the forest. The children learned what berries they could pick for their families. 20 acres of corn grew tall after Squanto showed the pilgrims how to plant fish with the native corn seeds from a local tribe. Once, a hostile tribe captured Squanto. "If he is killed," shouted their chief, "the English have lost their tongue." A small pilgrim force arrived just in time. Firing their muskets in the air, the terrified chief released his captive and fled. Squanto repaid the pilgrims' favor. His bargaining skills kept neighboring tribes from attacking the small Plymouth colony. In the fall, the pilgrims planned a feast to celebrate God's merciful help. Squanto was sent to invite friendly chief Massasoit and his braves. They gathered around the table spread with venison, roast duck and goose, turkeys, shellfish, bread and vegetables, with the woodland fruits and berries for dessert. Before they ate, the pilgrim men removed their wide brim hats, and the Indians stood reverently as the governor led them in solemn prayer. "Thank you, great God, for the bounty you have supplied to us. Thank you for protecting us in hardship and meeting all our needs." Toward the end of the long prayer, Squanto was startled to hear his own name. "And thank you for bringing to us the Indian Squanto, your own special instrument to save us from hunger and help us to establish our colony in this new land." Squanto stood proudly. It was a day to remember. 2 years passed. Squanto lay mortally ill, struck by a raging fever while scouting east of Plymouth. He turned over in his mind the events of his strange life. It almost seemed that a plan had led him. The first time he was captured, he learned English. The second time, he was freed by gentle Christians who taught him to trust in Jesus. And though his own people died of sickness, God had sent him to a new people who built their colony where his old village once stood. Pilgrim leader William Bradford knelt at his bedside. "Pray for me, Governor," the Indian whispered, "that I might go to the Englishman's God in heaven." Squanto breathed his last November 16, 1622, gone for the world, but entering a heavenly one. I looked up Squanto. He was 42 years old when he died. Yeah. You try living 42 years as a slave and living without a house on the New England coast. I mean, can you imagine? You're just going out in your backyard and spending the winter out there. Interesting, huh? And all the food you'd have to gather. You couldn't go to the store to get your food or your water. But he knew how to do it. Good thing that he came along when he did. Can you imagine? Somebody walks up who's a Native American who not only speaks English, but was set free by Christians who took him in and freed him, helped him back to health and life. What a story. This is a true story. This isn't made up. This is really true. Wow. Helped establish what we enjoy today. Gentlemen, if you could serve the communion in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, therefore, this is by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Now, that is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. If you were a pastor and you had to pick a favorite verse, I speak to sensible people is a pretty good one. Isn't that a good confession? That's what he said. He said, judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The word for the cup of grape juice that we'll be participating in, that we'll be taking for communion, is called the cup of thanksgiving. The cup of thanksgiving, the word thanksgiving in the New Testament is a Greek word. It's the word charis. It's the word for grace. Have you ever heard the word grace before? Yeah, it actually is the word grace, which is also the word gift, but it's also the word thanksgiving. But the same Greek word, charis. Now, why would the word grace and the word thanksgiving be the same identical word? Because if someone gives you something, the proper thing to say is, thank you. Is that correct? That's the right thing to say. And when we get to heaven, you will use the word thank you. You will. You'll use it in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. You'll probably thank your angels that hung out with you your whole life. You'll thank other people that poured into you and helped build you up and put the Word of God in you. You'll be using that word a lot. It's the word grace. It's the word gift. But here it's called the cup of thanksgiving, which I think is really cool that it would be called that. Bless God. Thanksgiving increases your faith. Moaning, groaning, whining baby, complaining doesn't. Did you know that? There is an ungratefulness that can sneak up on you. How do you know you're ungrateful? You're complaining. It's hard to be thankful and complain at the same time. These are the best burnt eggs I ever had. That's what, when we went deer hunting, if you said anything bad about the cooking, you had to wash dishes. I don't know who said it, but I heard it. These are the best burnt eggs I ever had. So, because you cannot be critical of the cooking. But it's really, in the regular life, it's very difficult to complain and be thankful at the same time. No wonder the Bible tells us thank God for everything. Just not not for everything, but in everything. There's stuff that you go, because bad stuff didn't come from God. And some people believe that everything came from God, so they thank God for the bad stuff. No. Why would you thank somebody for something that he never gave you? Thank you, Lord, for this flu. Throwing up is a wonderful experience. No, he didn't give it to you. No sense thanking God for that. You might thank God for, thank you, Lord, that I am healed in the name of Jesus. You can do that one. But the other stuff, it didn't come from God. So we won't thank him for that. But what we do thank God for tonight is this very body of Christ, of a symbol of Jesus himself. Jesus right now, this very split second that I'm talking, is right here in our midst. So is the Holy Spirit and the Father God. He's not somewhere else and we're having church. Because if he was somewhere else and we're having church, I'm not coming to church. Okay? He's here right now. And he's watching us express our thanksgiving to him. So as I hold this up before God, who is present right now, Father, thank you for your plan. Jesus, thank you for your body. According to your holy written word, this body, this bread represents your body, which is given for us, to us. You gave your body to us so that we could have what your body has. We trade places with you and we receive our strength and our healing, our health, the supernatural gifts within us as well. Praise you for it. In Jesus' name. And now, the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit is taking communion with us at the same time. You understand that? The communion of the Holy Spirit, God inside of us, he takes communion with himself through us. Did you know that? He's in communion with himself, and we're in communion with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that. So let's take this together. Bless God. You may serve the cup of thanksgiving. After supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant. That's what the pilgrims called it, a new covenant, a new contract with God. It was a brand new contract. The church is the only ones in contract called the Christ contract, the Christ covenant. The Old Testament, between Adam and Abraham, a 2,000-year period of time, they had the Adamic covenant that they dealt with God a little bit different. And then from Abraham on, they, of the next 2,000 years, they had the Abrahamic covenant or promises. And so they had to believe in a coming Messiah. And within that Abrahamic covenant, he had a covenant with David that offspring of his would be on the throne forever. He had a covenant with Moses to free his people. And they had the Mosaic covenant, which they were following at the time of Christ, which was really the Abrahamic covenant written down. And then we entered into what's called the Christ covenant, and we became the bride of Christ in the church. When we get to heaven, everybody that's living in heaven is not part of the bride of Christ. Only the bride of Christ, the Christ covenant bride, the church, is a unique group. Jesus gathers the different covenants together. There'll be a millennial kingdom covenant after Christ comes back. They will not be the church. They're not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is us between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we will share heaven with those in the Adamic covenant that believed God. You'll get to see Noah and his family. The Abrahamic covenant and all of the old stories of the wonderful people there. will share heaven and help out those get to know who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are during the millennial kingdom. But there's a unique relationship in the Word of God that talks about a particular group, and he lays his cover over us. That's a marriage invitation. And we serve Christ. In heaven, we'll have a special relationship with Jesus that's a little bit different than all other groups that'll be there. We're unique in that sense. We have special service to him, just like the Old Testament served the Father God. The Holy Spirit serves both. I don't know how it all works out, but it indicates that for eternity we will serve Christ as part of the Bride-Christ covenant. Some of the other covenants will probably look at us and say, man, if I were just born a couple thousand years later, I could have wound up being part of the Bride of Christ. But I'm glad I'm in heaven and living forever with you guys. And we'll all hang out together. And we'll get to know them. And we'll say, well, we studied how God was through you and all that stuff. So we appreciate you guys too. Fun, huh? This is the blood of Christ covenant that we are in, unique to us and everyone who in the last 2,000 years has accepted the resurrected Christ as their Lord. So, Father God, again, it worked. Jesus, thank you for your life. You never gave up. You never gave up on us. You never gave up on God's plan. We thank you for that. With this cup of thanksgiving, we honor you, Father. We honor you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless God. Well, for the final couple minutes, Pastor Shelley would like to walk around with the mic and just see if there's anybody that would like to say anything in the area of being thankful. I like to start it. I am thankful that only God and I know everything about me and that no one else does.
That's good news, isn't it? Does anybody have anything stirring on their heart that something God's done in the last year, place that you're at, something you're seeing now that you didn't see before? Whole room and nothing? Huh?
Mm. Ouch. Ooh, I'm thankful that for every time that I had a physical attack in this last year, that it's all come to nothing.
Yes. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful that I've gotten to do, I look back at my life and it amazes me. I was in Singapore looking around, thinking about the goodness of God. And how he can take you and put you someplace that is just like beyond your wildest imaginations. I mean, some of the things that I've had the privilege to do, it's like I never dreamed I'd be doing what I've done. God has just been so faithful and just opening doors and providing and making a way and fun stuff. I like it. I really like it. But it's beyond my scope. You know, just way beyond anything that I imagined or thought. And God's like that. He's so good. Well, I'm thankful that Jane's walking around. Aren't you? All right. Yep. And Dave is thankful for something, so we'll find out what. Nice haircut.
I'm I have, I'm sure, like most of you, I have friends and family that don't know the Lord yet. So I'm thankful that he loves them just as much as he loves me. And that he's just waiting for the chance to get to know them. So I'm thankful that we have that hope, and that we have a hope that we can share with people, and that that hope makes a difference.
Amen. Amen, amen.
Oh. I had been praying lately that the Lord would just really show me through his word, his love, his forgiveness. And a couple of weeks ago in healing school, I think it finally got it in my heart that his righteousness and his grace and his mercy, it just came alive in me. For here I am, 73 years old, and it's like, wow, it's real. It's really real. He's really real. And it just has really changed my heart. It really has. It's come alive. And I thank you for it.
God. I'm thankful for the friends that I've met at this church and that I'm growing with over the past year. It's impacted me big time.
Hallelujah. Was that a hand? I just start handing it to people. Tony, are you thankful for anything this year?
Everything. I don't know.
No?
I can't talk on that.
They do. All right. You got some?
We're thankful for Tony. Also, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ chose to die on that cross. Because if he didn't, I can't even imagine where we'd all be at. So I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful for my new little house and our little motorhome. It's not little. I wish it was littler, but I'm thankful for it. Yeah. Oh, I'm thankful for my dogs, too. God made them before he made me.
Well, I'm really thankful for our country, for America. Why, I don't know. I think we're living in a lot less fear and, recently, and I'm excited. There's going to be some good things coming back that were taken from us, so we just have to stand in prayer for protection over our leaders and just be there and take care of them when they need it.
I'm thankful Courtney's going to say what she's thankful for. I'll just mess it. There's lots of things I'm thankful for, but in particular, I guess I'm thankful for the patience the Lord has with me. It's like I know what he's called me to and things. It's like, and how I kind of drag my feet at times, and then how I can just pick it right back up and go. It's like, he's so patient, like, forgiving with me. It's like, man, like, Lord, are you, like, I was sitting over there tonight in the, just praying before service. I was like, just felt like the Lord was sitting next to me with his arm around me, like, and I just thought, like, are you proud of me, Lord? And he's like, just a smile on his face. Yeah, why wouldn't I be? And then you start thinking of, well, because I have some sin in my life. And he's like, what sin? You know, it's like, I'm proud of you. Keep going. You know, it's like, so I was just encouraged that he's still here. He's, like, helping me. It's exciting. So I'm just thankful he's patient with us and not here to beat me up. So I'm happy.
I'm grateful God's redeemed me from the pit of hell. That was the first thing that came to my mind. I really, it's really true. I know I deserved to go there, and it wasn't until I got saved that I realized just how dark of a place I was really in. And I'm really grateful for a husband that's godly. Yeah. He puts up with a lot from me. And I'm grateful that his forgiveness is from God and it doesn't run out.
Hey, Jared? Oh, that's okay. We got a microphone.
I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. I'm thankful for, and my husband and I say this to ourselves all the time, so thankful for the knowledge that we have of God's healing power. The world doesn't know it. And there's so many things, I mean, even now, I am healed by Jesus' stripes. And I am the healed, and sickness is trying to attack me, and it cannot stay because by his stripes, I'm healed. And that is so awesome, and that's so big and so great when we know that. And I'm so thankful for a godly husband and for the changes that, like Austin said, he's so patient, so patient. And so I'm thankful and grateful for our God, who is so good and so loving and so patient. And he has so much more for us, so much more. We have hardly just begun. And I'm going to be 69 in another month, and the older you get, the more you know that you don't know, and there's so much more, and that's what I love about God. There's no arriving. There's always more. There's always more, and it's so exciting. He puts up with so much from us, but it's because he loves us, just like parents have their children. We put up with a lot, but it's because we love them, and we know that there's a greater potential in them, and God is so good. I got to end there. Well, the end is that God is so good. He's so faithful. And I'm just so thankful for his faithfulness and his love and his goodness and his mercies and his grace, and thankful for our pastors. Amen? Hallelujah! That they are faithful. And if they weren't growing, we wouldn't be growing. It's because they're hungry for God, and they keep reaching out for God. And we benefit from that, too. Hallelujah.
Not sure if I can top that, but first and foremost, as infamous as our God is for loving and saving a wretch like me, I'm thankful that he gives us the power and authority over the enemy. And, you know, we can't let him nor the world tell us of our faults or our wrongs or our sins. And, you know, he just rises us up above everything. And, you know, I'm thankful that he knows the big picture, and he has already walked the path before us. And he knew us before we were ever even born, before time even began. And, you know, there are so many things that we can, you know, let just discourage us or get us down. But, you know, we also can choose not to let that happen. And, you know, even though a lot of times we don't feel the love that he has for us, but I am thankful that he does love us more than we could ever imagine.
Amen, amen. Anybody else? Phil. Sorry.
I'm thankful that he never quits. And when I wanted to quit and when I have quit, he never quit. And the pastors, as Sharon was saying, they're an excellent example of him, just passing his grace on and his love and forgiveness and mercy and acceptance over all the years. Can't wait to watch the rewards be handed out and just hide and watch. But enough about the pastors. And I always like to say, years ago, Pastor Gary summed a sermon up, and he said, just be nice. So I live by that every day. I strive to. And if we're to be an example of Christ on the earth, there are, as pastors said, there's situations and people that nobody else will be in contact with except for us. And I can mention Joni's name because the pastors know her, and because she'll stand up in the front again one day. My brother and I went to Florida and brought him back home 20-some years ago, and Jean prayed with Joni, and Joni got saved, and her mother lived a life of alcoholism. But when she had her stroke and she passed in peace to glory, so I look back at times like that God uses us as much as we think he wouldn't or shouldn't or couldn't, he will. And Joni comes to mind because a few days ago, I hadn't heard from her in years. She's in the area. And she texted and she said, I miss talking to you, Uncle Phil, and I want to come home again. So she is. She will. But it all just sums up in what our Lord does, can do, wants to do, the souls he wants to save and bring back. It's all for his glory. Amen.
Well, I'm thankful you're here. I'm rejoicing over that. Amen. You know, there's some things that we just take for granted. You know, we just get used to the way things are going, and it would do us all good to just sit down periodically and in retrospect to start thinking about what's been happening. You know, sometimes you just keep going. You're not even aware of what's happened. And God, his hand is there on a daily basis, delivering us out of stuff, providing for us, making a way where there is no way, revealing things that we need to see, changing our heart when it gets crusty. You know, he's just amazing. And he never, I don't know who said, but never, ever gives up on us. Never. Never does. And I'm thankful for that, you know, that he's been patient with me, with all of us, and that he sees the big picture, and there is a big picture. And we're coming, you know, thinking about America's history and thinking about the future history of America. I'm thankful for this year in some of the attitudes that I've been seeing change in our nation, where more people are rising up for righteousness and people are taking a stand and making just little ripples here and there, you know. And it's just a cue. God's calling this nation back. This nation was founded on righteousness. The whole thing that we just saw, the whole purpose to come was to establish freedom to worship. And I'm seeing it. Do you guys know that I just saw that the Welsh revival, the Revival in Wales, that those two little ladies, are you guys familiar with the Welsh Revival? Oh my goodness. It just, there was such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. Kids, I mean, in the playgrounds, falling out in the Spirit, praying and worshiping. Most of it was by young people. The leaders of that whole deal were maybe in their 20s. A lot of them were teenagers, but their hearts were to pray. But before it broke out like that, there were two ladies. One was blind. There were sisters, and they were praying because they saw the church in such a desperate state. They didn't see the life in the church. They just saw things falling apart, and their heart's cry to God was for revival. And they began to pray, earnestly pray, consistently pray for revival. And there was a great outpouring in Wales, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And whole towns would be disrupted. Whole regions would come in. It just in an amazing way, God would just make himself known. And just some of the stories are incredible about bars being shut down, about the people that worked in the mines. The mules wouldn't work anymore because they always worked by cussing. These guys got saved and they didn't cuss anymore, and the mules didn't know what to do. But just bizarre things like that, you know. I mean, God just took and he turned the whole nation. The bars shut down. Nobody was going there to drink. They wanted God. They were in hot pursuit of God. The school, the playgrounds, the kids are just worshiping God and the Spirit of God moving and them falling out in the Spirit. I mean, it's just like, and it's not something made up. It's like it took that whole place. Well, those two aunts are related to Donald Trump. I don't know about you, but there's usually a spiritual heritage in families. There's usually something that gets carried down. I don't know. He just got saved a few years ago, but that excites me to hear that. And we need to pray for our president, vice president. We need to pray for the whole kit and caboodle. God is turning, getting attention, turning things around, bringing stuff to the spotlight that we never thought would be. I think we're ripe for revival. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the little bit of things, the little ripples that we're beginning to see, the bit of the hearts that are beginning to change. And righteousness coming to the forefront. I mean, when Hollywood is screaming about sexual abuse, you know God's doing something. it just seems like every time the extremes start throwing a fit, it absolutely comes right back at them. I don't know how God's doing it, but I'm laughing. I think it's hilarious. And he's not done. He's not done. He's just beginning to stir the pot. And how it all comes out, you know, sometimes we look at a situation, we think, how's anything ever going to change? You know, you look in the natural and it looks like impossible, but all things are possible with him who believes. So we just need to maintain that God is going to have his way in this nation, that righteousness will be exalted, that we're going to just grab hold of the things of God, run with him, and let him have his way. Amen? So with that, Father, we just lift up our nation. We lift up our president and vice president for all those that have been put in a place of authority. And we just ask, Lord God, that you give them divine wisdom, that you help them, that you surround them with godly counsel. And we just pray for protection over them. We just bind the hand of the enemy from trying to steal, kill, or destroy any of them. And we just pray, Father God, that your perfect will would come forth in this country. We thank you for the foundation. We thank you, Lord God. We just give you praise and honor and glory that we have freedom to worship and to love you. We thank you for the liberty we've had. And we just pray, Father God, that that would go forth in a greater way, that revival would break forth from the north, the south, the east, and the west, from shore to shore, Lord God, from this whole entire nation catch on fire, and that you would be glorified. We thank you, Lord God. We call in the lost. We call for David's family, for all of our families that don't know Jesus. We pray that laborers who go round about them, that they, those that would be able to minister life and peace and strength and truth to them, would be coming across their path to bring that truth. Open their eyes, their understanding. Draw them by your Spirit and be glorified in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.